I've known Tim for 21 years now. It's quite a long time, isn't it? And throughout that time, I would say we studied theology together at uni, which is partly how I know this answer, and went to church together at uni. But there we studied Philippians. And Philippians, basically, to my knowledge, since then, has kind of remained quite high on your list of favourite books of the Bible. So just very quickly, Tim, what do you love about Philippians?
It's been very key to me at various points in my life. On my gap year, then at university, as Beth reminded me the other day, third year, and then more recently again. I just think it's, I don't know, I absolutely love it. I learnt chapter 3 off by heart in my gap year. I don't know if I could still do it, but it's just huge. So I'm delighted we're studying it as a church.
And your favourite verse from Philippians, I think?
Probably from chapter 3 and verse 7 and 8, which I should be able to remember off the top of my head. Whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, which I think is basically life with Jesus.
Brilliant. Well, I know it's a challenging passage today, so let's pray for Tim now as he brings your word to us. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is able to give life. And I pray for Tim now. Pray that you would use him to speak to us. And by your Holy Spirit, help us to listen and to hear from you. Amen.
Thank you very much. It's nice being a double act with my wife. Just in case that wasn't clear to everyone else, we are married. 19 years this year. So, just before I get going, I said this at the previous service, and I think I want to say it again. One thing is that there's some challenging stuff we're about to look at, and it's easy for a preacher to come across as having it all taped up, and for those in the pews to be sitting there thinking, oh gosh, this is a little bit much, you know. I want to say that what I'm about to share with you from Paul's letter to the Philippians is very much something that I'm wrestling with as much as anyone else. And I'm not standing 6 feet above contradiction as I share this with you, because I find this quite challenging, or very challenging. And I hope it's encouraging as well. And if no better application, really, than to suggest that when you get home today sometime, you go back and listen to the worship we've just had and sing those songs again, because I hope that when you've reflected on this passage a bit more, those songs will be even bigger in your hearts and minds, and you may need to kind of stop and pause before you sing them to make sure that you really know what you're singing and can pray them as you sing them and mean them. So I'm going to start, though, by telling you about something I really don't like, and I'm sorry if this offends you. I know it may offend some, because some of you will have these mugs, but I have quite a strong hatred for life advice, kind of one-liners. Do you know the kind of things I mean? The mottos that you see on cards, sometimes shared on social media, or a mug. Mugs are full of life mottos. If you don't know what I'm referring to, here are a selection. I'm really sorry if you've got one of these on your mug. Just never give it to me if I come around for tea. Here's one. Be yourself. Everyone else is already taken. Let go of who you think you're supposed to be and embrace who you are. A ship at harbour is safe, but that's not what ships are for. Sorry, my cynical side's coming through. If you're tired of starting over, stop giving up. This one's personal favourite. Be a rainbow in someone else's cloud. Could all go home now, couldn't we? It's encouraging. Always remember to fall asleep with a dream and wake up with a purpose. This one. Always believe that something wonderful is about to happen. I don't think I understand this next one. If you love something, set it free. If it comes back, it's yours. If it doesn't, it never was. I genuinely don't really know what that means or how we're meant to kind of implement that. So at the risk of being horribly cynical, I think most of those sorts of things are frankly terrible advice. Let alone good mottos for life. I prefer demotivational ones. I've got a set of pencils that my girls gave me a few years ago. Let me read these to you. I commend these. False hope is better than no hope. Do your best, or don't, whatever. Be prepared, always have an excuse. Teamwork means sharing the blame. Mistakes are stepping stones to failure. And then finally, think positive, not everyone hates you. So I share those with you to illustrate that I'm not a fan of the motivational life motto, and I like to think that the Apostle Paul would agree with me. His life motto, which we're going to look at today, is, I think, the most gritty life motto you could go for. And yet what it produces in Paul is deep and constant joy, resilience in the face of affliction, courage in the face of persecution, like life and death persecution, anticipation, joyful anticipation at the thought of death. That's a life motto that I think is delivering. Did you spot it in our reading from Philippians 1? I'd be interested to do a straw poll as to which verse you think it was. Here it is, verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Stick that on a mug. In fact, someone depressingly probably has already. But that's not a bad thing to have on your mug. This motto of Paul's is huge. And we're going to look at how it defines his life. And then we'll ask the same question that he kind of asked the Philippians at the end of this chapter, which is essentially, how about you? What's your life motto? First, let's look at Paul and see how this motto, to live is Christ, to die is gain, how it defines his purpose, his motivation, and his comfort in life. First, this motto defines Paul's purpose. Look at verse 12, where he says, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. What has happened to me is carrying a lot of weight there. You know, we could skip over that and go, what's happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. There's a lot in that little phrase. Verse 13, he says he is in chains for Christ. So we know Paul is writing from prison, almost certainly from prison in Rome. So what has happened to me includes imprisonment, but that's only half the story. How has he ended up in prison? If you're familiar with Acts, some of this will be familiar to you. He was falsely accused. He was nearly lynched by an angry mob. He was held in a kind of holding prison. He appealed to the Roman governor to be treated as a citizen of Rome. He was then taken over very stormy, dangerous seas to Rome. He was then being held in chains and has been held for about 2 years awaiting a proper trial. That's a proper ordeal. That's a traumatic event or series of events. All of that is what has happened to me, and maybe some other stuff as well. And unbelievably, when we consider that, he spends almost no time on his own circumstances. Did you notice that? There is not one iota of self-pity. There's not even a kind of thinly veiled godly prayer request for release, you know, or for better food. There is one overriding purpose to Paul's life, and it shapes his perspective on his terrible circumstances. What is Paul's purpose? Well, he says, what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. Verse 13, it's become clear to the whole palace guard that I'm in chains for Christ. Verse 14, other Christians dare to proclaim the gospel without fear. And verse 18, he says, the important thing is that whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. So Paul's purpose, his overriding concern, is the progress of the gospel, the good news about Jesus. Whether he's in prison or free, dead or alive, he frankly doesn't care. All that matters to him is the advance of the gospel, people hearing and responding to the message of Jesus. That is Paul's purpose. And then we go, well, of course it is. Of course it's his purpose, because for him, to live is Christ. Jesus is everything to him. And so the gospel is his purpose. That is Paul's singular purpose in life. I wonder what yours is, or mine. That's a big question to ask ourselves. Now, Church of England statistics are not the same as the progress of the gospel. Don't know if you noticed that recently. Thankfully, for all of us, there are a lot of Christians outside of the Church of England, in the UK and, of course, in the world. However, you may have picked up in the news this week the pretty depressing statistics released. I don't know if you saw these. These are based on 2022. That's the most recent data we have. Church of England church attendance is down 20% nationally. from the previous set in 2019, I think. Amongst children, it's down 40%. In Bath and Wells, our own diocese, little patch of the Church of England, since 2000, church attendance in the Church of England has halved. That is sobering. Now, if Paul rejoices, regardless of his circumstances, because what has happened has actually served to advance the gospel, then I imagine that he would weep at the state of the Church of England. Let's recover Paul's purpose in our own lives, the progress of the gospel of Jesus. Let's recover his urgency and focus. And the Church of England might turn around if we did that. Second, this motto defines Paul's motivation. So serving the gospel is his primary purpose in life, but his motivation is the exaltation of Jesus, the lifting high of Jesus, the glorying of Jesus in all things. That's his motivation. So verse 20, he says this, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage. And listen, this is astonishing what he says. I will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ may be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul doesn't know for sure whether he will die in prison, maybe by execution, or whether he will be released from prison. If he lives, he hopes that Jesus will be exalted in his body. That's through his suffering, or through his preaching of the gospel, or verse 26, I really love this verse. Verse 26, he says, he talks about his encouragement to this little church in Philippi, so that through his being with them, their boasting, or literally their glorying in Jesus, will abound on account of Paul. Isn't that astonishing? So his motivation in everything is the exaltation of Jesus in his life and in the life of others. It's all about Jesus. Of course it is, because of his mug. To live is Christ. You might have seen this week on the BBC News website, that horrific story of the so-called pastor or prophet in Nigeria. Did you see that church? What's it called? The Synagogue Church of All Nations in Lagos. It's a horrible account of abuse under the guise of gospel ministry. And the bloke who was running that church, his motivation was not the same as Paul's. Paul's motivation was the exaltation of Jesus in everything. His motivation was his own gratification and his own exaltation. And it's worth reflecting on that for those of us, you know, I don't know, maybe you're here thinking, which church should I go to? Is this church worth sticking around in? I think one really good diagnostic tool of working out if a church is worth sticking around in is to ask yourself, is the exaltation of Jesus at the heart of everything they do? The people won't be perfect, of course they won't. But are they trying to lift Jesus high in everything they do? That was Paul's motivation. Or is actually popularity or comfort or gratification or power, is that in there instead? Because those are the things that tend to replace the exaltation of Jesus. So third, Paul's life motto defines where he finds comfort. Paul's comfort is found now in the Spirit of Jesus with him and in the hope of life with Jesus in the future. Did you notice those two things? They're his comfort. So verse 19, he says, the prayers of the Philippians and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus. Just imagine being in prison, not knowing what future holds. And he says, the Spirit of Jesus was with him. He wasn't alone in prison because the Spirit of Jesus was there comforting. So he says the Spirit of Jesus give him the confidence that he will be delivered from prison. But then he says even if he isn't delivered, well basically, I mean Paul must have been an impossible prisoner because the worst that's going to happen to him is going to be killed. And he says verse 23, quite shockingly, he says, which is better by far because he will be with Christ. So the Spirit of Jesus with him now, presence with Jesus after death, that is his comfort. It's all about Jesus. Of course it is, because of his mug. To live is Christ, to die is gain. So Paul's purpose, his motivation, his comfort in life, all about Jesus, to live is Christ, to die is gain. That is a motto worth putting on a mug. That is Paul. In verse 27, he then goes on to the church in Philippi and he says, as for you, whatever you do, and he starts talking about them. And in a sense, he's saying, well, what about you? Well, let's just pause there and ask ourselves that question. What would my life motto be? Really? Like, not the one that you tell everyone at church necessarily, but really. Is it closer? And I share with you, you know, this is an insight into my life. Is your life motto, if you're really to be honest with yourself and with God, is it closer to something like one of the other ones I mentioned, be true to yourself? Or is it closer to Paul's, to live is Christ? Whereabouts are we on that spectrum? Be true to yourself, or to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul's testimony, and I find this encouraging, I hope this is encouraging to you, because this could be feel quite weighty and like, oh, flipping heck, come to church on a Sunday morning and it's smashed me across the head. I hope this is encouraging. Paul's testimony would be, if you want meaning, if you want purpose, if you want to fixate less on your own problems, if you want to be resilient, if you want to know deep joy, if you want to find pleasure in the success of others, if you want comfort in this life and certainty in the next, Paul would say, adopt my life motto. Adopt his motto if you want those things. And we'll see in a few weeks from chapter 3, I read that verse just before when Beth asked me what my favourite verse was. We'll see that Paul doesn't adopt this motto because of the benefits it brings him, because of those things I've just mentioned. That's not why he adopts the motto. And I think that's important to notice, because there is a danger, especially in our consumerist culture, that we go to this thing because of what we can get from Jesus. That's not where Paul starts. Paul starts in knowing Jesus, in encountering him for the first time and growing to know him more and more. That's the center of his life. And as a result of all those things, these amazing benefits come. Do you see that? It's important we get that the right way around. It's challenging, isn't it? And for me, and it may be the same for you, it really puts a spotlight on where I find comfort, on my love for material stuff, on my real priorities in life, really deep down. Really puts the spotlight on those things. So let's look at what he says to the Christians like us then in verse 27. He says, whatever happens, whether he lives or dies or anything else, whatever happens, as citizens of heaven, live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ. That's his word to us. So he reminds them and us that our primary citizenship, that is, the place that we really and truly belong, is in heaven with God. And then he describes what life for citizens of heaven should look like. I'm going to go through this briefly. He says, standing firm, verse 27. Standing firm is what it looks like to be a citizen of heaven. Standing firm implies that it's going to be easy to drift. Anyone that's been a Christian for more than a minute will know it's easy to drift. Just drift away from closeness to Jesus and his gospel. But he says, whatever happens, stand firm. Stand firm. Then he goes on, standing firm in the one Spirit. As Christians, you know, we've all been baptized into the one and same Holy Spirit. And so he says, be united in that Spirit. What is true of you, make true in practice. Stay together. But here's the kicker for us. He says, be united in one Spirit, striving together with one accord for the faith of the gospel. There's a great danger today, as throughout the history of the church, that unity in the Spirit is detached from the faith of the gospel. And Paul won't do that. Did you see that? Unity, if we do that, you may have noticed this in some places. Unity becomes everything and the gospel becomes nothing. Actually, Paul is saying we unite for the faith of the gospel. And so if people depart from the faith of the gospel, they've broken that unity, no matter how much they talk about unity. And then finally says, do that without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you, verse 28. So to stand firm and contend for the faith of the gospel will invite opposition from outside the church and potentially from within the church. And he says that can be scary. So he says, don't be frightened. Don't be frightened. When you live like this and receive opposition, that is a sign to others and to you that this stuff is real, that there is judgment, that there is salvation, and that these things matter. Big stuff. So for Paul, his motto is to live is Christ, to die is gain. Just go back to the beginning. I was trying to reflect on this week why it was that I have a hatred for slogans and like one-liners. Why is it I don't like them? I think it's because they reduce life's complexity to an absurdly simplistic sentence, which is kind of demonstrably untrue or at least massively naive. That's why I don't like it. Or, you know, always believe something wonderful is going to happen. Well, you can believe that, but it probably won't be true, right? You'll end up disappointed. As I say that, you know, being cynical about those one-liners, maybe, let's be honest with each other here, you might feel similarly about Paul's motto. You kind of might be thinking to yourself, well, it's all well and good, Paul saying for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, but Paul doesn't have to do the weekly shop. He doesn't have to look after elderly parents or do endless cycles of washing or hold down a job whilst trying to raise a family or battle the utter saturation of a media designed to win our attention and our money. He doesn't have to sit his A-levels next in the summer. He doesn't get my life. For faith to work in my life, Jesus needs to rank high, but maybe not supreme. Maybe we feel that Paul's motto is unrealistic. It's reductionistic, maybe. Maybe it kind of is untenable. Is that how you feel? If so, I definitely resonate. To die is gain. Is that a bit extreme? Well, one final thought to close on. And I hope this is encouraging. As you reflect on Paul's life and yours, who has the most joy? I don't mean circumstantial happiness. Paul definitely loses there. I mean deep, enduring joy. He's spoken of joy, I think, 5 times in this first chapter. And maybe, therefore, Paul is onto something when he says, we're citizens of heaven. Maybe to live more aligned with that truth brings more joy because it is how we are wired to be for eternity. As I close, C.S. Lewis put it like this. You've probably heard this quotation before. He said, aim at heaven and you'll get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you'll get neither. I think Paul would agree. Let's have a moment of quiet. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you give us your Holy Spirit as the comforter, the one who draws alongside. So for those of us who are feeling battered and bruised this morning through life circumstances, would you draw near as you did with the Apostle Paul in prison? Thank you for Paul's example to us of his deep joy because of his faith in Jesus. And we ask for some of that in our own lives. Help us to have that singular focus as Paul did. Lord, where we need comfort, give us comfort. Where we need to be prodded, would you prod us and give us soft hearts to respond. Amen.